There are some great events in biblical history that I suppose all of us would like to have seen. I certainly can think, as I'm reading through the Bible, of so many of those things that happened that I would like to have seen when they happened. I would have liked to have seen the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea, as they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I would have liked to have seen the walls of Jericho come down in the days of Joshua. I certainly would like to have seen the three Hebrew children as they stood conspicuously present for the Lord while all the rest of the people were bowing before this golden idol. They stood there very erect for the Lord. That I would like to have seen in the plains of Durham. I would like to have seen, been out upon Galilee one night when the Lord spoke to the tempest and simply did something or performed a miracle that the disciples had not seen before. They had seen him turn loaves and fishes and to feed a multitude, but they had never seen him speak to the elements. And they responded to him, and well they might, because he created them, and without him was not anything made that was made. I would like to hear John preach. How wonderful it would have been to have gone out from Jerusalem and Judea into the wilderness of Judea and to listen to this man say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But I think that few of those could have equaled what I'd like to discuss here with you tonight. Here's one of the greatest events of all time. It is one of those events that was almost too sacred for mortal eye to see. There are five accounts that I want you to see tonight. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke chapter 9, John 1, and 2 Peter chapter 1. What I'll be attempting to do here this evening is to combine all of those accounts into one. And so if you're hearing something from one of those accounts and it doesn't sound quite right to you, take a look at any one of the other accounts and we shall attempt to put them together. If the lexicographers are true to me, this occurred in the seventh month of the summer of AD 29. You remember that our Lord has come to the most northern reach of his earthly ministry near Caesarea Philippi, recorded in Matthew 16. And it was here that he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave him the best that they could get from the streets. And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And they responded so correctly and so beautifully when they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said to them, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so from that time on, this is really a turning point, it appears to me, in the ministry of Jesus. He has come to this most northern point of his ministry, and from this point on he is beginning to speak not so much to the people, but from this time on he begins to prepare his disciples for his soon coming departure from them. And you remember it was on that occasion, Mark 9:1, that Jesus said, "Some of you standing here will not die until you've seen the kingdom come with power." What an amazing announcement it would have been to have been standing there and listen to the Lord say that some of you standing here will not die until the kingdom has come. 6 days later, according to the scriptures, the Lord took Peter and James and John to the base of Mount Hermon. These are the three men who have emerged as leaders in the apostolic band, the three who have walked so long together. The Lord decides to take those three, and he takes them to Mount Hermon. When they arrived at Mount Hermon rose 9,000 feet into the Palestinian sky, the highest in all of the land, of course, still is. And as they arrived there, the shades of night are falling around them, as we've experienced here this very day. Luke says that they ascended to a place apart by themselves. Luke also says that they went there to pray. And the Lord is praying. And as they're listening to him pray, you know, that must have been a tremendous experience to listen to the Lord pray. because first of all, to realize that even he felt the need of prayer, and if he felt the need of prayer a thousandfold more, we need to know that we need to pray. But as they listen to the Lord pray, it's as if they've never heard prayer before. And they would say, as they did on another occasion, Lord, teach us to pray. And Luke tells us, the text tells us, that as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. He was transfigured before them, and his garments became white as the light, glistening as no fuller on earth could make them. They stood there and watched the Lord transfigured. You know, this is the word from which we get our word. This word's translated from the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And the metamorphosis is a change of form or an alteration in appearance. They watched him as his face began to shine as the sun in all of its strength. And his garments appeared to be as if lightning were emitting from his garments. What an amazing, amazing sight. Now remember that Peter, James, and John are watching this. And the scripture says, and behold, there appeared unto them two men who were Moses and Elijah. As they stood there and watched the Lord transfigured, there steps back onto time's side of eternity two men. One of those men was Moses, and the other one was Elijah. Now you think about that. Moses has been dead for 1,400 years. Elijah rode that chariot to the skies some 900 years before this. Luke says, they appeared with him in glory. Now remember, it's night. It's been a long, long day, a long, weary day. And the three disciples are described as being heavy with sleep. And when they awakened, they awoke to this scene. Now you can believe, if you were to awake to this scene, that you would be totally and fully awake. Right before them was the Christ in Shekinah glory. Peter says, we saw his glory. We saw his majesty. And they saw these two men who stood with them. What an absolute, wondrous, compelling sight that must have been. And the only thing I can think of is, what a fellowship. And what a joy divine that would be to see that particular scene. Two men have been called back from beyond the veil. And one of those men is the man by whom the law was given. You don't get bigger than that. Here's Moses. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, 1 Corinthians 10. And there's Elijah, the spirit of the power of all the apostles arrested in this man called Elijah. And there's a conversation going on. I think that any person would strain to try to hear the conversation that's taking place between Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah. What do you think they'd be discussing? What they're discussing is a death. The death of Christ. A death, a decease that must be accomplished down at Jerusalem. They are standing there, those three big men. You talk about a summit meeting. They are standing there. They're discussing what's going to happen down at a place called Calvary. You think Moses and Elijah would be interested? Absolutely. They would be very interested in what's going to happen down at Jerusalem because their very salvation depends upon the fact that Jesus will die on that cross on Calvary. This is why the book says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What an amazing, amazing thing. You know, that word death that is used, they're discussing this death that must occur, be accomplished down at Jerusalem. The word for death there is the word Exodus. An exodus is going to occur down yonder at the city of just out of the city of Jerusalem. The great deliverer has come, and he has come to lead his people out. He will come to accomplish redemption. After all, when he was on the cross, didn't he say, "It is finished"? He doesn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished. God's great redemptive plan had been brought to pass as he was dying on Mount Calvary for all of us. Certainly we ought to be able to sing songs about we believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I can tell you, we are people who better believe in what happened there. Our very salvation and the salvation of Moses and the salvation of Elijah and all those people depended on what would be occurring. Now, one of the things that's interesting in this study to me, their thoughts and their conversation is about some heavenly things, but it is spoken in the language of the men of earth. They understand it, we understand it, and this, of course, is what God wants us to know, is what's happening there. Notice something else, that Moses and Elijah are identified as men. He didn't call them just spirits. He didn't call them angels. He just calls them men. Two men appeared there on that occasion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And before you ask me, let me tell you, I don't know how they knew that that was Moses and Elijah, but they knew. You know, I suppose that's one of the values of knowing enough about the Scriptures, that when certain things come into view, there are certain things that come to mind. Those men just knew that's Moses. That is the great lawgiver. And that's Elijah, the great prophet. They knew who they were. Now, Peter and James and John are riveted to this scene. Who wouldn't be? If you had been there and think about just seeing what's going on, and as they're watching this, they're aware, they become aware that those two men are about to leave. The conversation has occurred, and they are, the Scripture says, the text says, they were parting from him. And as these men watch that awesome scene, and Peter, realizing that this is about to end, he cries out. He said, Jesus, Rabbi, Master, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Lord, let's make here three tabernacles, three booths, three arbors, three shelters, three churches, as we would say it. You know, if we didn't know better, we'd think what a stroke of genius on the part of Peter. What a wonderful, here's a man at least who has the presence of mind. Here's the great law. Here's the law. Here are the prophets. Here's the Christ. So let's build here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and for Elijah. The Bible says, while he was yet speaking, now Peter's not through talking, and Luke says, and I think this is a good glimpse into the character of Peter, Luke says that he was going to say more, because Luke says, but he wist not what to say. He's just talking. And heaven ain't going to let this go. Heaven ain't going to let this go unnoticed. And so while he was yet speaking, a bright cloud begins to move in. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Now remember, it's night. This cloud is so bright, it overshadowed them. What an amazing cloud that must have been. You know, heaven isn't going to let this go unanswered. The heaven isn't going to let Peter stand there and say, let's make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Heaven wants us to know how it's going to be. This was no ordinary cloud. This was not some dark storm cloud. This was a cloud of glory. This was the Shekinah cloud, the symbol of the presence of the Eternal One. You know, every once in a while when you're reading through the Old Testament, you come across this. You remember back in Exodus 13 and other places that I'd always thought what a wonderful thing it had been to have been an Israelite. And when you were camped out there, and over there is the tabernacle, and you're camped out, and if you step outside your tent and look out over yonder across the way, there is a cloudy pillar. If it's daytime, there's a cloudy pillar standing there, indicative of the presence of God. If you stepped out and looked over there at night, there was a fiery pillar there. And if that pillar began to move, you get packed up, because we're moving. If it doesn't move, you don't move. What a powerful testimony for the Word of God, our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. Another case is when Solomon had built the temple. You remember Solomon built this tremendous, tremendous place, and yet he had some misgivings about whether God would inhabit this place. He said, "He who inhabits the high and lofty places of eternity, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Will he dwell in this house?" But as they were proceeding with all of those proceedings, the Bible says that a cloud, they looked up and coming in that door, there was a cloud rolling in. What an awesome thought. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. It doesn't get better than that. When the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord, it doesn't get better. And it was indicative of the presence of God that, yes, God would move in. And so what we have here on this mountain is a theophany. It's an awesome thing. It drives fear into the hearts of these men, and they're on the ground. The text says, "And behold, there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, my chosen, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Who's talking? The Ancient of Days is talking. God Almighty, Creator of everything, is speaking here out of this cloud. And it's spoken in the presence of Moses, Elijah, and the apostles. What's he saying? What he is saying is that Christ is preeminent. Christ alone is preeminent, and Christ alone is to be heard. Now, Peter had proposed three deposits of authority, and in times past, they had been. Certainly, the law was a deposit of authority, and we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Here was another place of authority, but what heaven's saying on this occasion, now there's only one. One and only one. You know, one of the things you'll never read in your Bible, you'll never read that Christianity is some add-on. The Bible says of the law that the law was added because of transgression. And there was the expression that until, looking forward to something to come. But you'll not read that Christianity is some add-on. It was what was to come. It was what the whole world was moving toward in God's redemptive plan from the very beginning of time. And so when Jesus Christ came and superseded, he superseded totally. And this is what God wants them and us to understand. What's the message? Christ is the ultimate prophet. He is God's final word to the humankind. There's not going to be anybody else. There's not going to be anything else. There is salvation in no other, according to Acts 4 and verse 11. You remember that statement or that prophecy that Moses made, Deuteronomy 18:15, when he said, and this is picked up in Acts 3:22, when he said almost the identical words, "For Moses truly said, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that heareth not that prophet will be destroyed from among the people." This is heaven's word on the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said in Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so it's very evident here. You know, at the Lord's baptism, our Lord said, and you know, we read this, but can you imagine how that would have been to have been there? Matthew chapter 3, here's the Holy Spirit. Christ is baptized. He's coming forth. The Holy Spirit descending as a dove, lighting upon him. Out of heaven comes the voice of God himself. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here on the mount, he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And as our brother mentioned here the other evening, these are God's last words to humankind. Here's his final statement. Christ is the ultimate prophet. You hear him. And he leaves it at that. And we still live tonight under this very thing. The scripture says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces." And they were sore afraid. I want us to see here for a moment humanity in the presence of divinity. You know, I sometimes think of this, how, and I'm as guilty as anybody, how nonchalant we walk in sometimes and come into His presence with singing, into His courts with praise. We need to remember what happens when God and man meets. When God and man meet, changes occur. When Moses came down from receiving the Ten Commandments, they saw his face just glowing. When Stephen was being tried for his life, they looked over at Stephen, and the Bible says they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's all I know about that. I wish I knew more. But it says volumes, doesn't it? Humanity in the presence of divinity. The Bible says, where Peter, James, and John? They're on the ground. I submit to you that's precisely where we would have been. They're on the ground. This is just beyond them. And the Bible says, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." What's the message? Humanity will always need a mediator. We can never just walk into the presence of the eternal. When we come into His presence, when we pray, as we pray here tonight, we pray through a mediator. We don't just presume to barge into the presence of the infinite one. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, I can remember when the day dawned on me when I was reading, studying this, that finally it dawned on me. You know, what a wonderful thing to know that we had God on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to this world. But I want to tell you another beautiful thought there. There's a man in heaven tonight. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man. Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to know that someone who knows how it is to be here is at the Father's right hand, and He is our mediator. The Scripture says, "And suddenly looking round about, they saw no one anymore save Jesus only." I can just see them getting up off the ground. Here they are, just terrible fright here in the presence of what they have seen. And they get up and they look around and there's nobody there anymore. The law's departed. The prophets have departed. And standing there alone is Jesus Christ. There's one of the most powerful object lessons of all time. Let the law and the prophets and the Christ, we'll take the law away. We'll take the prophets away, and Christ alone occupies that tremendous place. Jesus only. And so let the world hear the message. Let the church hear the message tonight. Jesus only. They saw no one anymore save Jesus only. You know one of the greatest things I got out of this? If you can't build a tabernacle to Moses, and you can't build a tabernacle to Elijah, brother, you don't build a tabernacle to anybody. You certainly can't, if we can't build one to Moses, you can't erect a tabernacle to the prophets. Certainly we cannot erect a tabernacle to any human being. You can't erect a tabernacle to Peter, or James, or John, or Calvin, or Luther, or anybody. Jesus only. And what a powerful message tonight that we serve Him in His house. Isn't this what Hebrews 3 says, verse 5? When he said, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things that were to be spoken after, but Christ, here's the contrast, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? What an amazing, amazing thing. And then the Scripture says, and as they were coming down, can't you just see them? They've just witnessed one of the world's greatest, most sacred events. Now they're picking their way down that mountain. And as they're coming down the mountain, during the descent, the Lord charges them, tell no man what you've seen. until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. That'd be tough to keep, wouldn't it? You've just witnessed one of the most sacred events of all time. And he says, don't you tell anybody. That'd be hard. Why didn't he want to tell anybody? Because death, burial, and resurrection hadn't occurred yet. And if the gospel is going to be based upon death, burial, and resurrection, we don't preach death, burial, and resurrection until it occurs. So he said, you wait. Besides that, John 7:39 says, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's bound to figure into this somewhere. There's one last glimpse I want us to see tonight, and that is this. The Bible says, and they kept the saying, to their everlasting credit, they kept the saying, questioning among themselves what the rising again from the dead should mean. I can just see them coming down that mountain. Here's Peter. They've just, what an amazing thing. Coming back down this mountain, the Lord told them not to tell anybody else, but they can talk about themselves while they're coming down. And they're questioning about what the rising again from the dead should mean. Isn't that amazing? Evidently, up until this point, these men are still trying to, they didn't take the words about his resurrection in a literal sense. They're evidently trying to interpret it in what they perceive to be some kind of a figure. What the rising again from the dead should mean. And there's another thing they're discussing. They're puzzled about Elijah's appearance. And well, they might be. You see, all those scribes and doctors of the law and all of this, they always said that before Messiah comes, Elijah must first come. Messiah is not coming until Elijah comes on the scene. That's the prophecy of Micah in chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. And they just watched Elijah step back on the time side of eternity, and they're forbidden to tell it. But the Lord explained it to them, and I'm glad he did, because I'd have never explained it. The Lord explained it. He said, Elijah has come. And he's not talking about the one who stepped back on that mountain that day. There was one who would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, as Isaiah had prophesied, and that was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of who? Elijah. And he was the one who was the forerunner of the Messiah. And so that man who appeared over there in the wilderness was Elijah. The spirit, the power of Elijah. And so if indeed he interprets him as being Elijah, then Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That must have been a wonderful revelation for them. Still is to me. I want you to notice something else. When they came back down that mountain, the Lord came back with them. What a temptation that must have been. While he's up there and all this is transpiring, God the Father is speaking. What a temptation that must have been to just step back over this and forget all this down here. Just go back to, as he said in John 17, back to the glory that I had with thee before the world was. But he didn't. He came back. He came back down that mountain. And when he did, he came back to the rags of humanity. He came back to a world of fallen men and angels and demons. He came back to sin and sickness, and he came back to Gethsemane and Calvary. Thank God, he came back down that mountain. If he had not come back down that mountain, we would be a very, very lost people. And so, because he did, today that which no man could be told can now be told. In fact, the message is no longer tell no man. The message tonight is tell every man. Tell every man that Jesus has died on Mount Calvary and has purchased our redemption. Tell every person he died. Tell every person that he rose again, that he's the Son, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. He is the firstborn from the dead. I'll tell you something else we can tell them. We can tell them that the question, if a man die, shall he live again, was answered. It really was. You know, that's an important question. From Job to James. If a man die, I mean, is this it? After we live here a few years, we learn a few things, and then it's all over. Is this all there is? If a man die, shall he live again? The Bible gives a resounding yes. When Moses and Elijah stepped back over that to that top of that mountain, they told the world that we shall live again. In fact, they were living. They're just living just on the other side. What a wonderful thing to know. What a wonderful thing for us to be able to tell the world today. What's the message? Death will not have the final word. God will. And I love the sound of that. May I say to you tonight that even now, even here, there's hope for us if we're willing to hear Him. God's final statement to mankind, hear ye Him. What does that mean? Does that mean that we just toss off the name of Jesus and we just go on doing whatever we very well please? No, Jesus said Himself in John 14:15, if you love me, here's the definitive word, by the way, if you love me, keep my commandments. I can stand here tonight and tell you I love the Lord, that I can pray about it, I can sing about it, I can talk about it, but until you see me obeying the commands of the Lord, you don't believe I love Him. If He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That to me is the final word on that matter of love. What's the message? We can be changed. We can be transformed. You're not going to be transfigured. I'm not going to be transfigured, but I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Revelation chapter 12. And verse 2, when Paul said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God our Savior. We can be changed into the same image from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, because the Lord has shined in our hearts. I want to close this tonight by taking you back full circle to where we started. I want to read the same text. But since we've been up the mountain, since we were with Him in the holy mount, now listen to these words. I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Peter got the message, didn't he? He knew exactly where the honor and the glory ought to go. It didn't go to Moses. It didn't go to Elijah. It goes to the Christ, the Son of God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a Christian. You've never confessed that sweet name of Jesus. This is no little thing we do. You know, we're people. We're not little people playing games. We're people on the road to eternity. And soon and very soon, we are going to meet the King. We're on the road to meet the One that God said, He is my final message to humankind. Why not tonight? Come in obedience to Him. If you haven't obeyed Him, if you've not confessed His sweet name, you've not been immersed with Him, baptized into His death, rising to walk with Him in newness of life, then why not do that this very thing tonight? One last thought. When our Lord went up that mountain, He took Peter, James, and John. Why did He take Peter, James, and John? Peter, a man who would deny Him. James and John, who are James and John? They're those sons of thunder. They're the ones who came stomping back out of that Samaritan village. And He said, Lord, they don't want you to spend the night there. The thing to do is just bring down fire from heaven and annihilate them. That was their solution. He took those two. He took Peter and took him up the mountain. The message for me, if he can take Peter, James, and John up the mountain, he can set my feet on some higher ground than I've ever known in this world. Tonight, why don't you come? Let the Lord put your feet on higher ground while we stand together, while we sing.